possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious and loving Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that your divine presence is among us tonight, and knowing that in this hour you came back to get ready a prepared people for the Lord, you used a vindicated prophet. Knowing that we don't look to a man, but we look to you. And we realize there's a difference between a prophet and the fivefold ministry, because a prophet is vindicated. We know that that is your presence backing up the words that you tell him to speak. It's not his own words, but it's what you have told him. And so, Lord, we know that your book is your word, and we know that you manifest your word and you bring it to pass. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening we're going to examine paragraph 286 of Brother Branham's sermon on Christ as Mr. God Revealed. This will be number 167 in our series. And we're going to focus on how God vindicates, or actually reveals himself only through a prophet. And so you may ask yourself, why is it so important that God speaks to us only through a prophet? Why would he only vindicate one man? Why wouldn't just anybody? Why wouldn't God just speak to just anybody in that manner? Well, I'm going to read first from his statement, and then we're going to go to the scripture to find out. Now, notice he says, "Oh, how I wish that I had time to go back into Ezekiel and pull out them dry bones and show you." He said, "Can these bones live again?" He said, "Prophesy. How can prophecy come? Only through a prophet." Now, I'm going to stop there and just read you from Ezekiel chapter 37. If you have your Bibles, you can open them with me. But it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me," chapter 37. "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by round about, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" God asking his prophet, "Can these bones live?" And listen to his reply. He says, "And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest." You know, I really don't know, but I know that you have the answer. "And again he said unto me, Prophesy then," that means to speak the word, "speak upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord God." So I prophesied. I spoke what he told me to say. I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them above, that there was no breath in them. But there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, "Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live." And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Now, what if the prophet had said, "Okay, God told me to speak to these bones and tell them to raise." And so the prophet says, "Okay, bones raise," and he says exactly, he says, "Thus saith the Lord," and then he says exactly what the Lord told him, thus, right? So the bones are raised up and everything else. What if the Lord then says, "Now speak to the wind and command the breath to enter into them," and he said, "No, I'm not going to do it. Or I've got a better idea. Waters fill these bones and make them full of life. Wouldn't have happened. You see, when God told Moses, speak to the rock, and Moses didn't speak to the rock, he hit the rock with a stick. Then God said, because of that, you're not going to enter into the promised land. A prophet must do what God tells him to do. And thus saith the Lord is not just anybody coming up with, well, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord means the Lord said thus. It's good to see you. And the Lord said thus. It means he's not saying his own words then. He's saying only what the Lord tells him to say. So this evening when we're looking at Brother Branham's statement here, he said, prophesy. How can prophecy come? Only through the prophet. It's the word of the Lord. Now that's the key right there. Because in this hour that we live, there's many, many people having dreams. Many people having visions, many people seeing things that looks like they're coming down the pike. You know, things that are happening in this world. But is that, those dreams, those things, is that the word of the Lord? No. The word of the Lord is, thus saith the Lord. It's what the Lord says thus. Now those are dreams, I'm not saying they're not from the Lord. Those are visions, I'm not saying they're not from the Lord. But how do you know that that person has the right interpretation of the dream or the vision that they see? Amen? Has anybody in here ever had a dream that came to pass? Okay? Has anybody had a dream that was so crazy that you don't know really what it meant? Well, I think we all have. So how do you know if that dream was something from God or something that you just, because you, like the man told Brother Branham, you ate fried peppers or something like that. You see? How do you know? When the dream cometh to pass, then you have a good idea where it came from. Now, but doesn't mean that all dreams that come to pass are from God. Now, he says, hear ye dry bones the word of the Lord, and sinew come upon them, and they stood up a mighty army, and they begin to march toward Zion. Glory to God, that's him. That's him, the victory. The ransom of the Lord shall come to Zion with joy. All his holy mountains, nothing hurt or shall destroy. He's actually quoting a psalm. He proves his resurrected life, then he vindicates himself. In other words, God speaks it, then he vindicates it. The word vindicate simply means proves it. How does he prove it? How does God vindicate his word? How does God interpret his word? By bringing it to pass. When God said, let there be light, it didn't matter if it was a million billion years. When light came, that was God's word coming to pass. When the Bible said, a virgin shall conceive, and behold, shall bear a son, when it did, it didn't happen for 900 years. But when it did happen, that was God's word getting flesh on it. That was God's word manifesting itself. Now notice, Brother Branham said, how can prophecy come? You know, that's a really good question, because among the Pentecostals, we have a lot of men claiming to be prophets today. Because they've had a dream or because they've had a vision. There's even a club they call the Prophecy Club. And it's rampant with men who claim to be prophets of God because of some dream or some vision that they've had. But we have got to understand that dreams and visions are not for prophets alone. Dreams and visions, according to Joel 2, come via the Spirit of God falling upon the flesh. Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now notice God is telling Joel, his prophet, that he will pour out his Spirit. He's not saying not only upon his own seed, but upon other seed. In other words, all flesh. He says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all, A-double-L, all flesh. Now, that is important to know in this hour, because many people are seeing visions of the end time. All you got to do is go to YouTube and you find people everywhere talking about they see visions of this coming on, or they see visions of this coming on. Some people see the great earthquake in California. Some people see some great meteor or something coming down. It's going to crash into the Gulf of Mexico. You got all kinds of things going on today where people are actually seeing things. And as Brother Branham said, God cannot destroy the earth until the spirit of destruction is upon the people. You can see it everywhere. The spirit of a destruction is here. And it began, I believe, at 9/11. When whoever it was, whether it was our government, whether it was Muslims, we don't really know for certain. We have good evidence saying it could be this or that. But whoever it was, it's caused a panic, not only in this country, but in the world. And so the governments in the world are in a panic mode. And they're all looking to find an enemy around every rock, every crevice. The people are in the spirit for destruction, and we see it coming economically. We see it coming spiritually. Remember, the last death in Egypt was the death of the firstborn son. And Brother Brown said the last death here is the spiritual death in the churches. The people are just dead spiritually. There's no heart crying. There's no crying and sighing for the abominations done in the city. So notice Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Now, that's important for us to know because we have many people claiming to be prophets today because of a dream or because of a vision. But dreams and visions doesn't make the man. It doesn't make them a prophet. Therefore, what is happening is simply the Spirit of the Lord is being poured out upon all flesh. And these people are seeing things that are coming to pass or have come to pass or will come to pass because God wants them to see what is coming. Now, that is why Brother Branham said in a sermon, modern events make clear by prophecy. He said, notice we find today that there's many people that just can't believe it, even spirit-filled people. Spirit-filled people can't believe it. That's what he said. Now, that in itself is a paradox because we know that unless you have the Spirit of God, you cannot understand the things of God. That's what Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians 2. He said, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit. Now, there's only one the Spirit, and that's God's Spirit. He's not saying for a Spirit. He said, for the Spirit searches all things. And we know that the Holy Spirit, or God's Spirit, knows the very thoughts and intents of your heart. He's the only one that can know the very thoughts and intents of your heart. Right? So, notice, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man is in him? In other words, you couldn't expect a knot on a tree to understand, you know, what you go through. You couldn't expect a dog or a cat to understand the things that you're going through. But you could expect your spouse, maybe. Remember, men are from Mars, women are from Venus. But, you know, but a sister will understand a sister. Brothers will understand a brother. You understand what I mean. But notice, but he says, even so the things of God knoweth no man. But the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. In other words, if you have the Spirit of God, you will know the things of God. Why? Because it's His Spirit in you, revealing them to you. Amen? And that is the same thing that the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2 and verse 20. He says, but you have an unction, and that word unction means an anointing. Which is a special endowment. You have a special endowment, a special anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So you know because of the anointing. Then, to see those who have an anointing from God upon their spirit, and yet they neither do understand the things of God, because God has not revealed them to them, or perhaps they are just willfully ignorant, and have refused the channel that God chose, and that is his prophet. But notice both John and Paul taught us that it takes a special anointing from God of his Spirit for us to know the things of God. And we see that this anointing is a baptism of the genuine Spirit of God upon our own spirit. Now what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say this. You can have the Holy Spirit anointing you in the flesh, like he did in the book of Joel. They see dreams and visions and all those things. You can even have the anointing in the spirit. And you can, in your spirit, know things, perceive things. But unless you have that anointing on your soul, that's who you really are. And that's where it comes. As Brother Brown said, he said, there's many people just can't believe it. Even spirit-filled people. So these are spirit-filled people, but they can't believe it. See, spirit-filled and yet do not believe because they do not understand, yet spirit-filled. Even spirit-filled people just can't come to the place where they believe this message. Spirit-filled. They've had an experience with God. Now notice, he says, we read the entire statement from Let me just read it. The entire statement. Brother Branham says, now, notice we find today that people, there's many people that can't believe it, even spirit-filled people. I'm going to give you one that'll choke you. The baptism of the Holy Ghost don't mean that you're going in. Not at all. Not on that. Don't have anything to do with your soul. That's the baptism, see? Here's the inside, the inside soul is here, and that comes from God. But then on the outside, you have five senses and five innards to your contact, your earthly home. In other words, in your flesh, you have see, taste, feel, smell, hear. Those are actually inlets to whatever's out here. You can see it, you can smell it, you can hear it, you can even taste it, you can feel it. Those move into your spirit so that then your spirit has conscious and memory and reasoning and affection and love. So you have these things in your spirit that are manipulated by what you see, what you taste, what you feel, what you smell, what you hear. In your spirit, you have memory, you have conscious, and you have these things which are affected by the inlets. But the spirit are outlets, so they work back and forth together. Just like, let me just say this, like when Paul says, we must come to the place where we put all things, we put down imagination and anything that would exalt itself against the Word of God. All right, let me just give you an example. A man maybe in high school, he has a girlfriend or something, and maybe he was very fond of her, but then for some reason they drifted apart. And then he gets married, has a family, and then he's happily married, but you know he's going through a time in life where he's him and his wife are not getting along so good. So he goes to a class reunion, let's say, and there he sees the girl that he had, or let's say this, that they played the music that he had when he was with that girl. And now all of a sudden, his memory brings up things, and he begins to, that memory brings out of, you know, the music, what he hears, the inlet. It brings out of his memory certain thoughts that he had, and those thoughts, if not kept in line with the Word of God, could lead to adultery. You understand? So that's how that's how the body having five inlets, the soul having five outlets. That's how it works. But it's all governed by the soul. The soul governs the whole thing. The soul, and if the soul is anointed by the Holy Ghost, then it now becomes the life of God, living your life, using your fingers, using your eyes, using your ears, using your mouth for His glory. Amen? That's where we're at now. So notice is that there's many people just can't believe it. Even spirit-filled people, I'm going to give you one that'll choke you. The baptism of the Holy Ghost don't mean that you're going in. Not at all. Not on that. Don't have anything to do with your soul. That's the baptism. See? Here's the inside soul. Here, that has to come from God. But then on the outside, you have five senses and five inlets to your contact, your earthly home. The inside, you have a spirit. And in there, you have five outlets, your conscience and love and so forth. Five outlets to that spirit. Remember, in that spirit, you can be baptized with the genuine Spirit of God and still be lost. Remember, Caiaphas prophesied over Jesus. He said, it's expedient that one man die to save a nation. That's what he said. He was prophesying. Didn't know he was prophesying. He just wanted to get rid of Jesus. So that man, even though he was the one who had the final say-so to send him to Pilate and have him executed, yet the anointing, because of the office he was in, that anointing fell upon him. He prophesied, not knowing it was prophecy, not knowing it was true. Balaam prophesied. He said, he that curses Israel will be cursed. Balaam was a false prophet, and yet he was anointed. The anointing of the Holy Ghost caused him to say something that was right. All right. Notice he said, it's the soul that lives that was ordained of God. Didn't Jesus say, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't I cast out devils and done great mighty works, prophesied in thy name, the great gifts of God? He said, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. Many will come in that day. Now that's Matthew 7:23. Notice then, Matthew 23 says, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. How can these people do the works of Christ and in his name do them unless they have the Holy Ghost? Now see, I'm going to hit something pretty deep here tonight. I hope it doesn't blow your mind, but it is a paradox when you see people are doing things and yet living a life of a rascal. living a life of a rascal. How can these people do the works of Christ and in his name unless they have the Holy Ghost? So these are people who have received an anointing in their spirit, but they have rejected the word that was given for the day in which they lived. They were spirit anointed in their spirit, and yet their soul was not from God. As Jesus said, they are their father, the devil. Whew. Now we're going to get into something very deep. Then Brother Branham said, didn't Caiaphas prophesy? And he was a devil? We find out there, and them priests, them great men, were supposed to be great leaders in them days with humility and everything else, but failed to see the word of God itself made manifest before them. We can just take a bunch of them that I wrote down here. And then he goes on to mention men like Balaam, a genuine prophet of God with a gift, and a genuine anointing upon that gift, yet he refused that gift to make himself money. He refused, listen, he himself prophesied, how can I curse Israel? How can I curse what God has blessed? He himself knew that. He prophesied that, and yet he turned around and cursed Israel. Because the money was there. Balaam, he couldn't see the difference. Many can't. Pharaoh couldn't see it, though vindicated right before him. Dathan couldn't see it. Dathan come out there and he seen Moses and he know it, and he went out there and said, you try to think that you're the only one of the bunch? And the whole congregation is holy. God never did deal with it like that. He ought to have known better than that. And he said, well, the whole congregation is holy. You try to make yourself, and if we'd say it today, the street expression, the only pebble on the beach. And Moses knew that God had sent him down for that, He just said, Lord. And he fell in the doorway of the tabernacle, and God said, separate yourself from them. And then when Moses separated himself from them, the earth opened up and swallowed those people up. And remember the sin that Israel did by Balaam saying that, well, hey, we're all the same. That sin never was forgiven, Israel. And look, let me give you a striking figure. Out of 2 million people that left Egypt, only 2 of them entered into the promised land. And a whole new generation that grew up in those 40 years in the wilderness. Every one of them eat the same thing. They all dance in the spirit. They all had everything in common. But when it come to the separating time, the word done the separating. Remember, Paul says in the book of Hebrews, they were baptized in the Red Sea. The pillar of fire led them. The cloud, they were baptized in the cloud. Those people followed God for 40 years and they perished. This is going to be a sobering message, but it's a communion message. It's a message that we should be looking at ourselves individually. Not, well, you know, if the group makes it, I'm going to make it. That's not the way God works it. It's only the individual. You worry about yourself. Don't worry about the person that's sitting next to you in the pew. You just lay yourself before God in his mercy. But when it comes to the separating time, the word done the separating. So is it today. The word done the separating. When it come time, he said, why, it's so close. Look, that the Bible said in the last days that two spirits would be so close that it would deceive even the very elected if it were possible. He said, that shuck looks just exactly like the wheat. You know, anybody not know what the shuck is? You know, when you have the little kernel, on wheat, you have that little shuck. It's a little dried leaf like around the seed. It looks just like the seed, you know, but when you peel it back, the seed's inside. You see, it's there to protect. He said, the shuck looks just exactly like the wheat, but it ain't the wheat. See, it isn't the wheat, but it looks just exactly like it. See, so close it would deceive the very elected. You denominate it and fall into the denomination and you dry up and die. And the wheat moves right on out through that. See, and it's exactly right. It's a carrier, but it's not the wheat. So when a vindicated prophet of God tells us that just having received the baptism of the Holy Ghost doesn't mean that you're going to go in, then it matters not what experience that you have had with God. If you're not gene seed of God, you're not going in. If you have not received the baptism upon the gene seed of God, then no matter who you are, you won't be there. For only those who are ordained to eternal life will believe. So we're living in a very deceitful age. They're deceptive in politics, they're deceptive in finances, they're deceptive, you know, in the political nature of the businesses. Anybody who works for a big company, you know what I'm talking about. It's always dog-eat-dog, people vying for position, trying to step on you so they can get ahead. Killing you, taking your jobs. I mean, look, how many companies do you see, the VPs even, and the directors who are maybe 2 years away from retiring, and they can them? Why? Because they're making more money, and they bring in some person that's only 25, 30, 40 years old, and they replace them. The guys who built the company to what it is, they get rid of them and they bring in somebody who can just maintain for a little while. So the bottom line for a few years can be good. It's all about, they don't have 5-year plans anymore. It's all about 3 months, 6 months, 9 months, maybe a year at the most. Things are changing so much. And there's no loyalties anymore, except for amongst the elect. So, as I said, we're living in such a deceptive age when people think that they're right with God and thus righteous because they have received an anointing upon their spirit. But an anointing upon your spirit does not make you right with God. An anointing upon your spirit doesn't approve you before God. An anointing upon your spirit doesn't make your actions clean and right. Your actions are clean and right because they're according to the word of God. Not because of some anointing that you have. I've known several people over the years among this message and outside of this message who claim to be Christians, who at one time or other felt an anointing on their spirit, a baptism in their spirit, and at one time or other, but when it came to doing what was right, they just couldn't do it. One sister I remember in a little church in Bloomington, Indiana. When we lived there for a couple of years, we visited around to many of the churches, and this sister, everyone knew that she was living in fornication. And besides that, she cut her hair, and she said because it was giving her headaches. And one Sunday morning, she even testified that in church that she had been to a concert last night, and everybody knew that the concert she had been to was the Rolling Stones. Real hard, bad stuff, you know, rock and roll, heavy metal, a lot of drugs and sex and everything else going on. And she got up to testify, and she said, "Oh, last night, I felt the Spirit of the Lord." And everybody thought, what kind of a spirit did she feel? And she just wept in telling that testimony. Now, that sister lied before God. She lied before the church. We all knew she was talking. She had been to a Rolling Stones concert where there are so many demons, it would make your head swim. But, brother, she could weep before God in that church assembly and go right out and live in sin. And do it week after week after week. But brother, she could also rejoice in the Spirit for everyone to see. But to do what was right and to live a righteous life, there was nothing in her to do it. Nothing. I've been around this message for over 40 years, and I've known plenty who have claimed to have received a genuine experience of God in their spirit, and who could even talk the doctrine fairly well, but who also willingly entered into adulterous relationships when the Bible plainly says in James 4:17, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And we know John 16:9 tells us sin is unbelief. Oh, what a deceptive hour that we're living in, when men will be granted spiritual experiences yet not surrendering their souls to God. Hebrews 10:26 tells us, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifices for sins." So willful sinners, yet they have somehow received some sort of experience in their spirit, and based upon that experience, they now seem to think that they can live any kind of life they wish, and God will have to accept them because they had an experience in the spirit, and they believe the doctrine. Therefore, hallelujah, they are somehow special. And among the Pentecostal people, we see all kinds of fornication and adultery, marrying 2-3 times, shady business deals, and yet they have dreams. Some have visions, so they think that they're right with God. Oh, hallelujah, I spoke in tongues. I must have the Holy Ghost. Well, I remember the first time I went to a United Pentecostal church. And I was a young Catholic boy, and the guy said to me, he said, "Have you ever spoken in tongues?" First thing he said when I walked in the door, "Have you ever spoken in tongues?" I said, "No, I haven't." He said, well, then you don't got it. And I said, that's right, I don't got it. Then the next time he said, have you ever spoken in tongues? I said, yep, I've spoken in tongues. Well, brother, you've got it. I said, no, I've spoken French a little bit. That's another tongue. I've spoken a little bit of German, a little bit of Spanish. You know, learn to say I love you in about 10 languages just because it was a thing to do when you're in high school. That doesn't mean it had the Holy Ghost. No. It doesn't mean one thing. I've had dreams that came to pass when I was a sinner. Doesn't mean I had the Holy Ghost. I knew I didn't have the Holy Ghost. But to them, if they have an anointing upon a tongue, it's the Holy Ghost. Therefore, they've got the Holy Ghost. Listen. Balaam's donkey, and I knew this enough because I'd read my Bible. I knew that Balaam's donkey had spoken in tongues. And I said to the man, listen, Balaam's donkey spoke in tongues. That was another language. Does that mean that Balaam's donkey had the Holy Ghost? Huh? I'll tell you one thing. He was anointed of the Holy Ghost to be able to speak in a language that Balaam heard him and understood him. But it didn't mean he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Not for one minute. From Jesus keeps all of his appointments. He said, what is a sinner? Not them who smoke. Smoking is not a sin. Now listen, catch what he's saying here. Drinking is not a sin. Cursing is not a sin. Committing adultery is not a sin. No, that's attributes of unbelief. You do those things because you're not a believer. There's only two. One, you're a believer, or you're not a believer. If you're not a believer, no matter how religious you are, you're still a sinner. You're still a sinner. If you don't accept every word of that Bible, every word of it, for both heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or one tittle will pass from that. And we'll give an account for it. You say, well, I belong to church. My people don't. That don't matter. Well, I do this. I don't care what you've done. You're either a believer or you're a sinner. Why do people smoke? You're a sinner. Why do people drink? They're a sinner. Why do people commit adultery and fornication? They're a sinner. That's it. They do those things because they're sinners. They do those things because they don't believe. That's pretty strong, he says. But I'm just saying this because the same one that knows the hearts of you is telling me to say it. Now, and look, we're not just talking about the physical forms here. There are also spiritual forms of adultery. Brother Ram said right in his sermon, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, the same sermon we're studying now. He said, and when the church goes away from the word to a denomination, she rejects and commits fornication with the world of Satan's of man's wisdom, rejecting the authority of God's word. That sound clear? The Bible said committing spiritual fornications. Any word in the Bible that's rejected, or if any self-interpretation is put to it, it's absolutely rejecting and committing adultery against the God that is your husband. An adulteress never enters the kingdom of heaven. We know that. See? Now, see, that's what Eve done at the first place. Now listen, these are serious issues here. And we better wake up and take notice, because he's not coming for a bride who adulterates herself to her own ideas above the word of God. And he's not coming for a bride who is not dressed in his word. And she must be washed in the washing of water by the word, and she must be dressed in the word. One word missing, and you might as well have an open hole in your dress exposing your nakedness. And believe me, they do it. We were in Bolivia, and the women down there thinking they're like California or something, and they'd have holes all over their jeans and nothing underneath, which is purely nothing but smut. You think God is coming for a bride who dresses like smut? She takes a word, clips it off here. She look, our dress is the word of God. So you want to clip off this and clip off that and say, you know, it's okay. I don't think any man in his right mind would marry a woman who's smutty. Because then you don't know if he can ever trust her. Now notice in Joel he says, and your sins, not my son, excuse me, and your sons. Joel, remember we read Joel. It says, and your sons, not my sons, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. That means to preach. Well, he didn't say his daughters preach. He said your daughters preach. Talking to the world. And your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Now, these are not people that God is claiming as his own, because his language says, your sons, your daughters, your old men, your young men. But my spirit shall anoint them in their spirit, and as a result they shall prophesy, they shall see visions, and they shall have dreams. And also upon the servants, not my servants, the servants, and upon the handmaids, in those days I will pour out my spirit. Didn't Jesus tell us a parable? He said the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the wheat and the tares. They both, remember the parable of Jesus? He said they both lift up their hands, they praise God for the water. You see, God has given gifts to many, even to the rebellious, the Bible says. All right. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now notice, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, or shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now remember, the remnant is not the bride. Right? So, these signs, he says, are for the remnant. They are for the Jews, because the bride has seen her last sign. These are not signs for us. These are signs because the bride has seen her last sign. And that is what we're counting on. God gave us a sign in vindicating a prophet. And that is the last sign, the sign of Messiah that was performed, that we have need of. But these other signs in the heavens are not for the children of God. They are for the remnant, he says, and for the Jews in Zion and in Jerusalem. So we're looking at a phenomena that the world cannot explain, and neither can the church. But we had a prophet in this hour teach us that there will be false anointed ones who will have a genuine anointing, but they will be false to the word with a false word. In other words, the anointing is genuine, but the words they speak are lies. And having false words, they make them the false anointed ones. Not the anointing is false, but the word that they hold is false. And so we come back to what God's vindicated prophet is teaching us here in his sermon. He says, only through the prophet, it's the word of the Lord. In other words, no matter how many dreams you have, even if they come to pass, you don't know if that dream is from the Lord. You might say, well, I think the Lord gave me this. Right? I think it's the Lord speaking to me right now. I think it's the Lord, but you can't say, thus saith the Lord, because you don't know. Now notice, only through a prophet vindicated by God does it become the word of the Lord. But there are too many people who say the Lord says this and the Lord says that. Art thou a prophet to tell us what the Lord is saying? Then I don't care how accurate our dreams might be or how accurate your visions might be, if you have them. That doesn't make you a prophet of God, nor does it make you a seed of God. And look, all you got to do is listen to Coast to Coast at night, some night, and you hear people talking about the dreams they've had and the visions they've had. And they seem pretty real. And some of these people are just as loony as a kite. But somehow they tapped into that dimension or whatever it is. Balaam came with visions and dreams, and yet he was a false anointed one. How much more supernatural could you have than have a vision or a dream that would come to pass, or a donkey speaking to you in a language that you can understand? That's pretty supernatural, I think. Amen? But we hear the prophet Amos tell us in Amos 3 and 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? So then he must roar when he's boasting of his prey. Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him, no bait? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. Why do you think he came to Abraham before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? He had to fulfill his word. He had to reveal it to someone. And that someone had to be a prophet. That was Abraham. But he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord hath spoken, but who can but prophesy? We also find God speak to us about how to tell if a man is a genuine prophet of God or not. In Deuteronomy 13:1, he says, if there arise among you a prophet, and remember, Amos 3:7 says, look, God's not going to do anything except he reveals it first through a prophet. That's a mercy. But to turn that down, it's judgment. When the angels came and they told Lot, you got to come out of the city. His wife turned around, that was judgment. Those people that didn't come out, they were judged. His son-in-laws were judged. Deuteronomy 13:1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, but he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods. You know what that word gods is? It's Elohim. Elohim. The same as what God himself was called. It's Elohim. Let us go after other gods, plural, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. He's not proving the person that has a dream or not. He's proving you. He's not proving himself. God don't need to be proved. He's proving you. And for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk. So shalt thou put that evil from the midst of thee. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely the gods Elohims, see, of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the end of the earth, even unto the end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye have pity upon him, neither shalt thou spare him, neither shalt thou conceal him. Well, what is God? What does the word God mean? It means object of worship. Some people, their cars are object to worship. Some people, the ball games are object to worship. Well, come on, let's go to the ball game instead of going to the house of the Lord. It's an object of worship. Now, isn't the plan of God a strange thing, that God would anoint men in the Spirit when those men live an unrighteous life? I mean, if it was me, so I know that I haven't fully got the mind of the Lord yet. Because if it was me, I wouldn't have any dealings with those people that are not living a righteous life. Why would I want to give them gifts? Huh? That anointing is part of God. That's who he is. That's his spirit, his life. Why would God want to anoint? Well, why does God send rain down upon the wheat and the tares? He's a very gracious God. Remember, his rain would fall upon the wheat and the tares. God pours out his spirit unto all flesh. And that is why we live in such a deceptive age in this hour, because the two spirits would be so close that it would deceive their elected if it were possible, but we know it is not possible. And we read in Psalm 68:18, he says, and he gives gifts unto men and to the rebellious also. To the rebellious also. So God tells us in Deuteronomy 13, that he will allow these people who hold to false teachings and false understandings or false objects of worship, and yet he will allow them to have genuine gifts. In fact, he gives them genuine gifts, and he tells us he will give those people those gifts to test you. And it's up to you and to me, to tell who is who. Not based upon any gift that they may have, but based upon whether they have a righteous and vindicated word. Then he tells us in Deuteronomy 18:15, he says, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Now this word hearken means to pay close attention to what he has to say. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the days of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken which they have spoken. I will raise up unto them a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all things that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto the words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it. And so we know in the book of Malachi, the fourth chapter, that God said he would send at the end time a prophet in the spirit of Elijah. And those that would listen to him, those that would hearken, would be saved. And those that would not, of course, would be damned. Because at that time, he says, the whole world is going to go to fire. Now, what does this mean? It means that you will pay the price for ignoring what God has to say. And what is that price? All you have to do is read Deuteronomy chapter 28, where it tells you, if you do not hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, you will be cursed. You'll be cursed coming in. You'll be cursed going out. You'll be cursed in the field. You'll be cursed in the city. You'll be cursed in your house. You'll be cursed in the family. You'll be cursed in all that you set your hand to do, for you did not pay attention to the voice of the Lord your God for your generation. Then we read where he tells us in verse 20, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him. That is why everything about our life and our walk all boils down to one thing. Are we walking in the vindicated light of God? And are we taking heed to the words that God has given us in this hour? And if so, we'll be blessed. We will not be cursed. But if we do not hearken, do not pay attention, we will be cursed. In closing, Deuteronomy chapter 28, I'm just going to read you a few verses. Actually, 25 verses, we'll close. This is the state of America before 56 and after 56. You'll find from verse 15 on is where the United States is going. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all of his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. That's the United States was there. And all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of the ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thine kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy storehouse. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee as a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, and all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, In the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open up unto thee his good treasure, the heavens, to give rain unto the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. By 1960, this nation had gone from being a loaning nation, a lender nation, lending to others, so they began borrowing. They were $40 billion in debt in 1960s. What are they today? $17 trillion, which is unfathomable. I can't even imagine. I mean, this room couldn't hold all the even if there are $100 bills. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give rain unto thee. Okay, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Why do you think the United Nations is here? Why do you think all these, all these international things are here? The World Council of Churches, everything is here. This nation became the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go, not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So as long as she was a professing Christian nation, God blessed her. But what happened? In the 60s, they kicked God they kicked him out of the church a long time ago, but they kicked God out of the schools. You couldn't read your Bible. You couldn't use "In God We Trust" when you recited the Pledge of Allegiance. All these things. Because one woman. So they take away the rights of an entire people because of one person. Now, the word "hearken to" means to pay close attention to. To listen to carefully and intelligently. To be obedient to perceive, to discern, and to take heed to. Now, we are living at the end of the end time. I doubt that we'll go through the rest of this year before the dollar goes into hyperinflation, before it goes busted. The Federal Reserve says that they will no longer loan to the United States. The Chinese decided that last year. The Japanese have decided that. The Russians, everybody, they don't want the dollar anymore. When those $17 or $18 trillion come back to this country is going to be awash in dollars, and it's going to take many hundreds of dollars to buy what you could buy for $1 now. And believe me, I was around when $1 was worth something years and years and years ago. What the dollar's worth today is only 6 cents on what it could buy years ago. Just think when it becomes worth nothing. I've been to Zimbabwe. I brought home a $500 billion note. A $500 billion Zimbabwe note. And remember, Zimbabwe at one time was the food basket of Africa. It was Rhodesia at the time. And then they took over Zimbabwe, and they brought it to chaos. I was talking to one of the gentlemen there who actually was good friends of the man who ran in opposition to the president, and he was beaten and everything else, so finally he stepped out. And I had a chance to talk to the man. He said, when the white man was here, he said he was a farmer. He said he didn't own his land. The banks owned the land. But the men that came in thought the farmers owned the land and they were just going to steal it and have it for themselves. Problem is, he said, when they did that and they weren't capable, those people were not trained, they were not capable of producing agriculture. He said, in this region alone, there was 6,500 charolais. Anybody know what a charolais is? It's a huge white bull. Huge. He said there were 6,500 of them, and this is maybe in like a 50-mile radius, or a region, 50 miles total. 6,500 of them. 2 years later, there wasn't any. They ate them all. They splurged for 2 years. And now the people didn't even have food. They were starving. They didn't know how to raise crops. They burnt all the machines. They did everything they could to get rid of the white man's influence. It was out of hate, racial hate. They didn't realize that those people all had jobs. You know, before Mugabe came in, those people all had jobs. I saw they had like two-bedroom cottages, and they'd have hundreds of them on these farms. The people had a place to live free. They had food to eat free, and they were all given a stipend, and they were all happy. But you get a small element, communist-influenced, who come in, and they destroy everything, and they leave nothing, and now they're starving. I like to collect, you've seen the trinkets out there and the thing from different places I go. I had people along the roads, when I stopped to look for something that reminded me of Zimbabwe, I'd have people just wanting, they didn't want money. They wanted toothpaste. They wanted aspirin. They wanted food. They wanted anything that was tangible. Money means nothing to them. That $500 billion note that I had, it couldn't buy you three eggs. Three eggs. It took, under the Weimar Republic in Germany, it took a basket full of cash to buy a loaf of bread. How long is that going to last you? This country is headed there because she's turned down the voice of the Lord their God. Notice verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all of these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Anybody been in a race, running race? You know how you're running along and you think you're doing fine, you're getting close to the end, and all of a sudden you hear footsteps, and you turn to look, and all of a sudden that guy's got the momentum and he passes you before you even know it. That means overtake you. It shall come upon you and then overtake you. We've gone from $40 billion in debt to $17 trillion in debt. How do you do that in a matter of 20 years? How do you do that? Even 40 years, 50 years. How do you do that? $1 trillion is 1,000 billions. 1,000 billions. Not 40. Not 100. 1,000. And $17 trillion. And they said if you actually took all that is owed because of Social Security and Medicare and all these other programs they have, it'd be over $200 trillion. They'll never pay it off. Why do you think President Obama went to see the Pope last week? They've got the gold of the world. They've been collecting it for the last 2,000 years. They got it from the Incas. They got it from the Mayans. They got it from, you know, when Spain and Portugal went in. South America has been looted of their gold. The United States, Brother Bram said he saw the last truck pulling out of Fort Knox. He said the last shipment of gold is gone. I heard a speech by Ronald Reagan in 1990. Was that 24 years ago? 1990, and he said, we have in this country 190,000 ounces of gold, and we don't own any of it. We were holding it for others. But what do? They sold it all to keep their big government going. Why? Because all you need is 10 commandments to live by. You don't need 55,000 rules that the people that made them don't even know how many times they've duplicated those rules. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall thy basket in thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke. In all that thou settest thine hand until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly because of the wickedness of thy doing, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee. Now what happens? First you run out of food. Once you run out of food, there's going to be a lot of things happen. The grid could go down. We have a lot of things could happen. But when the government starts doing what they're doing in Europe, some of the smaller countries in Europe, and they start saying, okay, we don't have welfare checks to go out anymore. Sorry, guys. Oh, by the way, we don't have any Social Security anymore either. Sorry, you older people. What are they going to do for food? Now, that's a serious problem. FEMA, the reason why FEMA has been storing up all of this food and all of this bags for death and everything else is because when the money runs out and the food runs out, they got enough for 17 months of food and that's it. And when that all runs out, there is no more food. And the trucks won't be able to bring the groceries to you from California because California may not be here. And besides that, California's drying up. And our government is to blame for a lot of that with HARP and all that other stuff going on. But they're drying up here, they're drying up there. There's rain where you don't need rain. There's no rain where you need the rain. We are coming to a very desperate time, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man shall be revealed. We're here. It is not a pretty sight. It ought to cause all of us to get to our knees and pray every single day, God, help me to be right in my soul, right in my spirit, and right in my actions and my thoughts with you. Help me to come to the place where I only want to please you. I'm not interested in pleasing the pastor. I'm not interested in pleasing one another. I want to please you. Take me out of here. Take me before you leave this earth. Take me into your presence. And may I go with you, because I'm telling you, as Brother Brown said, I would not want to be here 5 minutes in the tribulation period. Starvation, I've seen it in Africa. I've seen people so skinny, their bones almost sticking out. I've seen in South America, I've seen cows so skinny. I wept. And men in the Philippines, I wept. Just legs that were skinnier than my granddaughter. Oh, much. She got like skinnier. I'm talking about like toothpicks. Like, I'm talking about like pencil sticks. They couldn't walk on those legs. They had to pull themselves. Those legs just kind of hung outside like a limp, like, you know, out to the side. And they had to use their hands to pull themselves along. That's coming here. When the food goes, people and the electric goes, and the sanitation goes, the disease comes, the plagues come. We are headed for a time that unless the Lord delivers his seed, there would be no flesh living. That's it. All you have to do is read Deuteronomy. It says, the nation that is blessed becomes the head, the others become the tail. He says, but under the curse, you become the tail and they become the head. You know what it says in the NIV? It says the foreigner will come in and he will become the head. What we've got, a man from Kenya, not even according to our laws, is he eligible to be president of the United States? He's from Kenya, and I knew that before the election in 2008 because I had friends that were pastors in Kenya who told me they knew the man was born in Kenya. Everybody, they said, in Kenya knew Obama was born in Kenya. They knew it before he ever ran for president, but they hid it from this nation. Why? This nation is under a curse, and God has allowed it to be cursed because she has turned down the voice of the Lord their God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, it is a very dire time that we live in. We see things crumbling every which way. We see that politics is total sham. Men running for office to make money and not going there to represent the people. We see evil on every hand. We see the evils of the liberal way in which they producing a homosexual environment, forcing it into the schools, forcing it on the churches. We see they're pushing all sorts of adulteries and killing of young children in the womb. It's as though it's human sacrifice, like demons would do, all for the God of their pleasure. So Lord, we ask you to shield us from those things. Keep us, O God, in the palm of your hand. May we as families, O God, draw closer to one another. May we draw closer to our children, to our spouse. And most of all, may we as a family draw closer to thee. For we ask it humbly. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. The brothers would come forth with the elements at this time.